Psalm 119, a blessing and a curse, as Brother Al ably showed us in the words of the Lord as he set forth his law. And there is a blessing and there is a curse in that law. And in the flesh, we have no hope of anything but the curse. Because the Lord said, if you keep these things, not partially, but perfectly, then you could earn favor with God. But who has done that? And of course, you know, the nation of Israel, they thought from time to time that they did that. But since it was from time to time, it didn't fit the criteria, did it? And so they were left wanting and left really naked and bare. Now, it is an unfortunate thing that the way of the thinking of the natural man is that he thinks that God is a God who looks at the law like men look at it. And they think that, well, if he had good intentions, you know, if, that's what people think. Well, he meant well. He was a pretty good guy. I mean, he wasn't, you know, really didn't do everything right, but he did more good than he did bad. I mean, that's gotta be worth something, isn't it? I mean, really. I mean, what man doesn't think that? Every man thinks that. That's just the way we think. I mean, really, we get to thinking sometimes. I do, maybe you don't. But I get to thinking, you know, well, you know, that old guy there, he was a pretty good old guy. I mean, he really did good. But, you know, the best that men do, all of our righteousnesses, not speaking about our wickedness, but all of our righteousnesses, the scripture says, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Now, if that be the case, brethren, who is going to measure up to the law? And so as we look here this morning in Psalm 119, as we mentioned last week, this is a psalm about the law and about the law keeper. And it's a glorious thing. The law is a glorious thing. I'm glad the Lord gave the law. And I'm glad that he gave us a law keeper. I'm glad that he sent someone to do something that I could not do. That he sent one who would keep the law in its every jot and tittle, who was without sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. And he is the one that we read about here in Psalm 119. This is the testimony of Christ. And as it is the testimony of Christ, it is he is setting forth the example of what a righteous man is. Now, if you want to know what a righteous man is, then there's only one place you can look. And that is at Christ. Because he alone is the righteousness of God revealed unto men. He's the standard. He's the plumb line. You know, he's the one who all other righteousnesses are measured up to. And any that does not stand perfectly aligned with that righteousness shall surely perish. And so here we are in Gimel. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I do not know the exact pronunciations. I can look at them and read them in books just like you do, but then after I leave for a while and I am sitting here, I'm thinking, well, how was that? I don't remember. But as we look at it, we would say Gimel, and we know that this psalm is divided up into 8-verse segments, and each one of these 8-verse segments is one of the letters of, begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And other Hebrew scholars have pointed out that each verse in each one of these sections begins with that particular Hebrew letter. each one of the verses. Now, I can't attest to that from my own knowledge, but just reading what some others have said. And so, of course, that's lost in the translation, but in the original language, that's the way that it is. So beginning in verse 17, and we'll read 17 through 32. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And so, as we speak, as we look at this in the light of the fact that this is the testimony of Christ, who came into the world as a man, just like any other man, except without a nature or a bent towards sin. But in all other aspects of his life, apart from the fact that he was without that sin nature, which comes to us through Adam, and he being born of a virgin did not have that natural progression and seed passed upon him, but he was of a pure birth. And so he had no sin. But yet, in all other ways, the Scripture says in all points, he was tried, tempted, as we are, and yet without sin. And so he comes into the world as a man with the weaknesses of men. Now, not when I say weaknesses, not the weaknesses toward sin that we have, but weakness as a man, having no ability. I mean, when he was a baby in his mother's arms, He couldn't do anything. I mean, now I know he could have done something, but it so pleased him to come in the fashion that he did, so that he was in that way as weak as any other baby that was. It was totally dependent on his mother to take care of him, to feed him, to clothe him, to protect him in that way. And so, he comes as a man desiring the bounty of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. Now, some men desire blessing for blessing's sake. In other words, they want the blessing so that they can have stuff. I mean, if you listen to a lot of these preachers on the radio and TV today, that's what they're telling you. You know, you just need this. You need God to give you stuff, and he'll give you stuff. And he'll get you out of jams, and he'll fix you right up. You know, that's the blessing. They want the bounty of God for carnal reasons. Now, the Lord here, speaking as a perfect man, he desires the bounty of God, but the purpose for which he wants the bounty of God is so that he might serve the Lord, that he might do the will of God perfectly, that he might be enlarged, that I may live. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. See, that's why he wants to be blessed, is so that he would keep the word of God, that it would be precious to him. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, you know, that's an incredible thing when we consider that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he came into the world as the Word of God, yet he learned the Word of God. He reasoned with those men in the temple. That's where he wanted to be. He wanted to hear the Word of God. He wanted to read the Word of God. Yet he's the one who was the author of that Word. And yet, as a man, as a young child, he desired to know the Word of God. He desired to be around those who were declaring the Word of God. And so as a man, as he grew in favor and stature, in favor with God and man, he desired that. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, one scripture that causes me a real puzzlement, in a way, I mean, I think I have understanding to some extent of what the Lord was getting at when he said it, but when he spoke about the day of his coming, he said that when he would come, the day of the Lord, when that final day was, he said, these things are not even given to the Son of Man to know. He spoke in fashion, he says, I don't even know these things, but you know, how it can be that he can know all things and yet, you know, can speak that. But it just speaks to the fact that he came in human flesh, that he walked among men in the weakness of human flesh and the limitations of human flesh. Now, as he walked among men, he transcended the limitations of human flesh in order to fulfill his purpose, to demonstrate that he was more than man, like when he calmed the sea. I mean, the disciples said, well, what kind of a man is this that he can say these things? But he says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth, which he was. He was an oddball. He stuck out, did he not? He couldn't help it. Even as the scripture says that the Lord has made his people to be a peculiar people. You know, we're strange in this earth. The world does not, we're not friends with the world and the world's not friends with us. I mean, men don't want you going around telling them about Christ all the time. I mean, they don't want you telling them about Christ much of any time. Sometimes they get in a bind, you know, or they get sick or something, they want somebody to come around and tell them about those things. When they're dying, you know, they want somebody to come there then. But by and large, men don't want to hear the Word of God. They're not interested in it. And so we do, even as Christ did, feel ourselves to be strangers in the earth. I mean, this is Abraham, he confessed that he was a stranger and a sojourner in the earth. This world's not his home. You know, he desired something greater than this. Hide not thy commandments from me. Let me know the Word of God. Lord, teach me thy word, is what he's saying. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Now, you know, we desire to know the judgments of God from time to time, do we not? But then sometimes we're content just to kind of put that stuff out of our mind and go on our way. But the Lord said that hath for thy longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. See, here's his perfection. He desired to know the judgments of God, that is the Word of God, the truth of God, at all times. This was always that which was upon his heart and mind. Thou hast rebuked. And he said, my soul breaketh. That is, I'm with longing. This wasn't just something that he kind of offhandedly desired, but this is something that was in the very core of his being. Just like when he went into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. He said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He was eaten up with the Word of God. Oh, to be eaten up with the Word of God. Wouldn't that be a glorious place to be? But he was in that fashion. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. Now, which do err from thy commandments? Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. Now, they are cursed because they're proud, but they're proud because they are cursed. I mean, the Lord has a people that he's loved with an everlasting love, and according to what the Scripture says, he has a people which he has appointed unto destruction. Now, some people call that double predestination. You know, I don't ever use that term, but the Lord has predestined all things. If you want to call that double predestination, that there's an elect people and there's a reprobate people. And, you know, the reprobate people are worthy of destruction, just like those who are not the reprobate. I mean, all men are worthy of destruction. See, the glory of the gospel is that God, in his mercy, has determined to save some. He could have just left us all in the same place. And so he says here that thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. He has rebuked them because they are cursed. They're cursed, why? Because he cursed them. Now that, you talk about something that'll raise the ire of a man, you tell him that. I mean, I tell you what, go down to any of these Baptist churches around here and stand up and say that God has cursed some people and see what happens. You won't be there long, they'll put you out. I mean, they ain't going to have it. And it's not anything that we would glory in, except that we glory in him who's done all things well. And what can we say? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? He is that one who is the Savior of men, and he's that one who is the curser of men. He cursed the ground, did he not? He cursed the serpent, and he cursed those upon whom his love is not set, because he determined to do so. So he has rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. They manifest the fact that they are cursed, and they manifest the fact that they're proud. How do you know who the proud are? They're those that despise the commandments of God. Just like back over there, Brother Al read to us. There are those that don't keep the commandments of God, that have no desire to. They say, I got a better way. I don't need the law of God. They are cursed, and they do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. You know, no man wants to be in reproach and contempt of men. Now, he didn't say, I desire to find favor with men, but he desired that he would be not cast out from the presence of God. Is that not what he prayed when he prayed in the garden? Father, if it be possible, that this cup be removed from me. I mean, think of the struggle that was going on in his mind, as he knew that in order to be pleasing in his Father's sight, which he desired to do more than anything in all the world, he passionately wanted to keep the judgments of God to be pleasing unto his Father. But yet the only way that he could do that was to become contemptible in his Father's sight. Now you talk about between a rock and a hard place. I mean, an impossible situation for any man to bear except it be him. He says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. And that is, we see that demonstrated 3 days after his crucifixion, when the tomb could not hold him, because he bore the sin of men into the grave, but he arose on his own power and his lack of being justly condemned by the law. And thus he prayed, remove from me reproach and contempt, and reproach and contempt was removed from him, and the stone was rolled away that men might go and see that empty tomb. What a glorious thing. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. You see, the false witnesses came and they spoke many things, but what did he do? The scripture says he didn't open his mouth. All of those testimonies and all of that accusations and all of those things, all of it lies, all of it falsehoods, all of it designed for one purpose, and that was to bring him into condemnation. But what did he do? He opened not his mouth. Why? Because he meditated in the statutes of God. He was glorious. See, for the joy that was set before him, the scripture says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because he meditated in the statutes of God. His mind and heart was overcome with the word of God. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. See, a lot of people, they look at the word of God and they say, well, the Bible says to do these things, so we're going to do them. But he didn't say, they're just my counselors. He didn't say, they're just the ones that tell me what to do. He said, they're my delight. See, it's one thing to believe that this is the word of God. It's one thing to believe that the Ten Commandments is the law of God. It's one thing to say we believe those things, but it's quite another to delight in them, is it not? I mean, isn't that what the apostle said? That those who were cast from the presence of the Lord said they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, some people have received a love of the truth. Now, why do we love the truth? Well, I mean, we love the truth imperfectly at best, but by the grace of God, we've been made to love the truth as it is in Christ, have we not? Why do we do that? Because of the grace of God. The only reason, because man by nature doesn't love the law of God. He doesn't love Christ. He doesn't love the way of God. Oh, he might say, the Lord, we ought to follow the Lord. A lot of people believe they ought to go to church. I mean, I have people all the time come around and say, well, I know I need to go to church more often and all that. No, you don't need to go to church more often. What you need is the grace of God to constrain your heart to love his word. See, when God's people are called to love his word, to delight in it, then they walk as Christ did they do the things they do because they delight in it, not because they're going to get something out of it in the end. See, that's what most people, I've been having a hard time. I need to go to church more often. And they think that they can kind of earn God's favor. You know, he'll look at them and say, well, you know, that boy, oh, he's straightening up. I'm going to bless him a little bit. I mean, that's just natural thinking, but it's deadly thinking. Because it's not true. My soul, then this is Daleth. I didn't read that a minute ago, but this is verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. My soul cleaveth to the dust. I'm just under this heavy load brought down to death itself. Lord, quicken thou me. Now, if the Lord Jesus needed to be quickened by the word of God, that is made alive, enlivened, that is brought out of his weak state in the flesh, not sinful flesh, as he was not sinful, but nonetheless weak in the flesh. I mean, when you look at the disciples and the Lord, he didn't condemn them as being sinful when they were in the garden and they prayed and he was praying and they couldn't watch with him for an hour. He said, spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I mean, we are weak in the flesh. And men, I'm amazed. I mean, religious men, they seek to stir up the flesh. They think that by browbeating people enough or laying heavy burdens on people that they can get them. You know, if they think, oh man, you know, I need to serve the Lord better, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to read the Bible more, and all of these things, and all of those things are good. Nothing wrong with any of that. Praying more and reading the Bible more, but in thinking that in these operations of the flesh that they can somehow or other bring themselves into the presence of God. But apart from the grace and mercy of God, the power, even as the Lord prayed, quicken thou me according to thy word. Is that not our desire, our prayer? Lord, make me alive. You know, I don't want to just sit here and sing a song of praise to you. I want to live that song of praise. I want it to be part of me. You know, let thy praise be in my lips and my heart and my mind, my whole being. Quicken thou me. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me teach thy statutes. Now he says, I have declared my ways. He did he not? He told his disciples, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one that could say that. Now, you know, there comes along from time to time various preachers that they tell you, well, you need to listen to me because I got the way. I've got the inside track. And if you don't listen to me, if you're not paying attention to what I'm saying, you're going to miss it. Well, there's no man on the earth who's in such a position as that. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking upon the earth, he was the way. And he could say to men, listen to what I'm telling you, because I am. My way is the way. He is the way. So he has declared my ways, and thou heardest me. He prayed one time and said, Lord, I know that you always hear me. Oh, what a glorious thing. But he said, for these that stand by for their sake. He said, I say it. That's when he raised Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. See, it wasn't even necessary for him to say that. I mean, Lazarus would have just come forth. But he said, for their sake. He said, so that they might believe. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Have you ever considered much about that? I've pondered that a lot. I mean, did Lazarus, did he hear the voice of the Lord and awake? Or did the voice of the Lord make him awake? How was that? Think about it when he passed from death unto life. I mean, a glorious thing. See, you can't really divide that. The Lord alone can cause that to happen because he's the one that is the giver of life and the giver of death. And death and life are both in his hand. And so he's the one that makes that division there. And so I don't have the answer to those that would try to parse that out and figure out just exactly how that happened. I know this, that Lazarus came forth according to the purpose of Almighty God. And according to what the Lord Jesus said, he would have come forth if he had not said what he said. He said, I'm going to say this for their sake. Oh, what a glorious thing. Thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Make me to understand the way. Now, if the Lord Jesus, as a man, prayed that prayer, how much more ought we to pray? Lord, make me to understand. See, that's one of the things I believe that is sadly lacking in our day is understanding. We live in a day and age when you can go to the computer and you can learn how to do anything. You can learn to do brain surgery on the computer. You know, I wouldn't go to you unless you operate on me, but you can learn how to do anything. I have people come in the store every day, and you know, they're going to overhaul this motor, or they're going to do some complex thing. Says, well, I looked at a YouTube video, and I believe I can do it. And then later on, they bring the thing down there and say, you know, I tried to do this and couldn't do it. Well, I don't know. That's neither here nor there. But see, The the thing that men lack is the only the Lord can supply. You can go to, you can read, they got Bible programs and stuff. I use several of them. And you can learn all about the Bible. There's 1,000 different preachers. You can go and you can listen to people preaching. But I'm telling you this, unless the Lord gives a man understanding, it's all of no use. And that's the biggest thing I believe is lacking in the day in which we live. You got churches just crammed full of people, and there's people up there preaching from the Bible, but they don't have any understanding. And to be without understanding is really to be without the Word of God. And so that's our prayer. That was the Lord's prayer. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous words. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. He says, I am weighed down. I mean, when did the Lord bear our sin? Not just when he was on the cross, not just when he was in the garden, but he bore our sin from the day he was born. He was made an offering for sin. He was weighed down under the load of it. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. The Lord alone can give a man that strength. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. Now, he didn't need to pray that for himself, did he? Because he wasn't bent towards lying, but he did not want to be a liar. And he was not a liar. And so he prayed, remove from lying. Don't let me be involved in lying. Don't let people be around liars. There's hardly anything worse than somebody that'll just bold-faced lie to you. We face it every day. You know, people look right in your eye. Now, I'll be back. If you let me have this part here, you know, I'll come back tomorrow and I'll give you the money for it. And some do. Some do. But it's the ones that don't that gives you a bad taste and a lack of desire to do something for those, that will do those things. So liars. In fact, Scripture says that all liars are cast out of the kingdom of heaven. No place for liars there. Grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Stuck to it. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He went there because he was stuck. He stuck to it. He determined to do it. Now you and I, our determination, it doesn't last long. How many times I've thought to myself over the years, how many times I've determined I'm going to do this. You know, I'm going to study the scripture. I'm going to read through the Bible 5 times this year. I'm going to do that. I've never done it. I started out, but you see, the flesh is weak. It's just not going to do that. Oh, but the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he say? He says, I have stuck unto thy testimony. Now, you can't say that. David couldn't say that. You have sometimes, but he didn't say, I have stuck to your testimony sometimes. He said, I have stuck to your testimony. He said, I haven't veered to the right or to the left. Therefore, O Lord, put me not to shame. And though he bore our shame, the Lord put him to shame for our sake, not for his, because he triumphed gloriously. See, the Lord Jesus Christ has not been put to shame. Now, he has been shamed before men for their sake. But he has not suffered shame because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is that one who is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And he's that one before whom all the hosts of heaven give glory and praise. So he's not been put to shame, though he did become a man of shame and sorrow for our sake. And he undertook and went that. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now that's the only way that it happens. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I will run your way when you enlarge my heart. As a man, he needed the strength of Almighty God. And yet he walked among men as God. Oh, these are glorious things, brethren. But when we see the sweetness of the testimony of the Lord, what he did in our behalf. See, he did all those things, not because he needed to. Not for his sake, but for ours. He came into the world as a perfect man because he was a perfect man. But he underwent that, not because he had to, but because he desired to. And the reason he desired to was to manifest the glory of his grace and the redemption of his people. He said, Father, you've given them to me. Thine they were. Well, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. All things are yours. He's speaking as a man to his Father, to his Heavenly Father. He said, but you gave them to me. And he said, I have not lost any of them except that one who was never appointed to be mine to start with, but was appointed to fulfill thy purpose. He said, he has been cast away. Oh, the glory of the Lord. That he would come and that he would manifest. Why would he take the time? I often think, why would he take the time out of his busy schedule? Why would he take the time to come and laboriously keep the commandments of God without fail? Demonstrate to men the perfections of humanity, what he is as a perfect man. Why would he do that? David said, O Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Because that's his wonderment of it. Why would the Lord do that? Mercy, kindness, love. We love him because he first loved us. And we see in this psalm here the love of the Lord for his people. Because all that he did for our sake. He kept the law. See, when he said, I have kept thy law perfectly, guess what? That's how the Father sees us, because he sees us in Christ. He doesn't see us as sinners, but he sees us as those who are in Christ. And he loved us with an everlasting love. What a glorious thing. May the Lord help us.